You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WCNO Palm City.
Know that you're one of the Lord's treasured possessions? Malachi 3:16-17 says in part that those who feared the Lord and honored his name will become his treasured possession. Welcome to Hidden Places, where you'll hear stories, testimonies, and casual conversations from believers just like you who make up the Lord's treasured possession. Each one of us has a unique story to tell, and during this hour, the Lord wants to bring forth those treasures out of the hidden places. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Hidden Places. I am Karen Hubbard, your host, and I'm here with my co-host for the day, Brother Sean Ohe. Good morning.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon. And we know that just because you're already light years ahead of us, that's why you're already in the afternoon. So just want to welcome you. And then we have a special guest in the studio today, a return guest, and that is author Penny Cook.
Hello.
Good morning. Welcome back, Penny. Yeah, I look forward to everything that you're going to be sharing today. And but before we get to Penny, I'm going to read Psalm 126. So, and I'm reading out of the NIV. It says, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O God, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. And the reason I thought of this psalm was because of what has happened in Boston over the last couple of weeks with the Scots popping into town and bringing joy, bringing exuberance, bringing friendship, just bringing themselves. Bringing themselves to the party and then creating the party on their own, you know, as they were here for the World Cup. And, you know, as I had said last week, that I had a vision, the Lord gave me a vision of all the, that St. Andrew's flag descending out of the sky. And it was as if there was a company of flags. I didn't see people. I saw just the flags. And it was like a regiment, you know, if you see in formation with military, but it's just one after the other, just, you know, like they do with the bagpipes, you know, they're pretty much in order when they're walking and playing the bagpipes. But it was the flags. And I felt and I sense in the spirit that we knew that there's going to be a shift in the nation. And I believe that this is part of that shift, that they came. And of course, this is all in the natural, but what we see happening in the natural is really what's happening in the spirit. And when they came, they brought themselves. They are a group. They are dedicated to their cause, which is their soccer team, football, as they call it. They are dedicated to their team. And the body of Christ, you know, the Lord talks in Joel about Joel's army. You just picture, you know, walking shoulder to shoulder and, you know, no, there's no jostling around, and, you know, everybody's going in the same direction, and they're all, they all have a purpose. These guys came with a purpose to support their team and to let their team know that they were behind them and that they were there to encourage them and, you know, do all that, do everything that the fans do. And just as the body of Christ, we need to be cheering on for others in the body of Christ that are doing the work, those that are in places that are doing things that, you know, they're part of the team. God has people in all different places. And we just, it, to me, it's just a representative of supporting the body of Christ. But they brought joy. They had no agenda but to bring themselves and their support for their team. And they just enjoyed, and then they were met with wonderful people in Boston. And the people in Boston are generally, you know, just kind of not really too, I don't want to say they're not too friendly, because but I think they're friendly, being from up in that area. That they, I think the Bostonians were so surprised that these guys came, and they had no agenda. Their agenda really was only to support their team, but have a great time in the meantime. And I believe it woke something up in that city. And in just within hours, or even within the first day, the people in the city were like, wow, you know, these guys are just full of life and full of joy. And again, to me, it's a picture of what God is doing in the spirit, that he's uniting the body of Christ and he's bringing revival. I believe we're going to see revitalization in Boston. You know, and it's, and Boston is known as a very left-leaning stronghold, you know, and there's a lot of progressive issues and stuff that come out of that state. You know, having grown up there, I know that, and Penny also is from Massachusetts. But God came through the Scots to break off whatever. And then, you know, began to hear people's accounts of, wow, you know, I didn't know that I needed this. And it, you know, we don't know who's left, who's right. It doesn't really matter. But the fact of the matter is that they brought joy, and it was for everyone to share. And so it's been a wonderful thing with that. So they're like, I think there's just coming a revitalization in the culture, and that was also going to lead to people being open to the gospel. You know, it's just when if you've seen over the country, everybody's just like, you're either left or right, you're either Republican or you're Democrat, and you know, and everybody's like sticking their feet in the mud and staying there, and they're not going to budge, and then the other guy's the bad guy. But I think that this has broken that off of the city, and it's affecting the rest of the country, because if you're on social media at all, you can just see all these people that are, you know, when the Scots came down to Miami, and they're trading shirts with the Brazilians and, you know, the other teams and the other all the other people that are part of the World Cup. So we're seeing just that wonderful unity, you know, behind sports, but yet it's affecting the whole culture. I guess it's different for us because we don't play soccer. Well, we do have a soccer team, but generally all the other countries are the ones that have soccer, so they're used to all of this hoopla and everything. But anyway, get ready for revival, because God is moving, and they're just, I think we're the freedom. It's like this, like men who dreamed when God brought the captives back. I feel like America has been held captive because of whatever political stuff. Mm-hmm. But God is returning us, where it says our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. And I think that that's returning to America now. So I'm looking forward to
Amen.
What God's going to do. And from that, let me just introduce Penny again. So Penny was here, when was that, April?
A couple months ago.
I think you guys were here in April. April 10th. So Penny and Del Bates were both here. And so we knew that we would have you back.
Thank you.
And for those that don't know Penny Cook, she is the author of two books. Her first book was Pursuing Prayer, Being Effective in a Busy World. And she put that out a few years back. And wonderful about the Lord's Prayer, and then kind of breaking that down. And it's kind of like a little bit of a workbook in here as well. We have questions that you can answer. And that's a wonderful book. I have that. And then also her most recent book is Pursuing Prayer for America, 21 Battle Cries for Our Nation. So we talked about that when they were here in April, and what God is doing and how why prayer is so important for our nation. And it's, you know, I was hearing Bridget Gabriel. I just saw a little clip from her, and she's saying, yeah, we need to pray. We need prayer, but then we have to do something. We got to do things after we pray. You know, we don't pray and then sit around and wait for something to happen. We have to involve ourselves and put feet to our prayers. So, Penny, welcome.
Thank you.
And again, it's great having you today.
And great to be here.
Yeah, and you're going to be telling us about, you took a recent trip to the National Monument to the Forefathers.
Yes.
So, yes, we want to hear all about that. So,
I just want to comment first that the first thing that we can do to put feet to our prayers is to start loving one another. I'm so impressed at the team's camaraderie.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you mentioned Democrat or Republican and everybody's mm-hmm. fighting. And then these teams come over from another country and everyone's just like, it's almost like they're on the same team.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
And here we are, like little children bickering. So
yes, and I believe that that's what God is breaking up.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah is right. But yes, I was so impressed being in Massachusetts recently and had one day there that I could go and see the National Monument to the Forefathers. And, you know, last week you read a verse that started out, I don't remember what the reference is, but it started out about us signaling a flag on a hilltop.
Yes, in Isaiah.
And that's kind of what this monument is. It's like a signal flag on a hilltop. Our nation was built on Christianity in the Bible. And this is what impresses me so much about this, because it's like solid proof in solid granite that our forefathers came here for the purpose, as it says in the Mayflower Compact, to advance their Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
And there are so many today that want to deny that and say, oh, no, that's not our history. Well, not everybody was a believer. Well, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But the main purpose was that. And most of them believed. And so just this monument just shouts to me, don't let anybody tell you that. And it's interesting because Karen and I both grew up in Massachusetts.
Mm-hmm.
I lived about an hour and a half from Plymouth. Never heard of it. Never heard of this mm-hmm. monument. And I know, Karen, you've said you haven't. I saw an interview by a guy that lived in the neighborhood, literally looking at the monument. And he didn't really know anything about it. I mean, how is that?
It's right in our face.
It's so in the face. However, you know, I thought when I first learned about it several years ago when there was a documentary about it, I thought, how did I never hear about that? Why was I brought up there and within field trip distance and never taken on a field trip there? Well, it was a public school, and you couldn't visit this monument without acknowledging the Bible and our forefathers' intentions. It just shouts of it.
Well, I know I was looking on here to see how many miles it was from where we grew up, but I did go to Plymouth Plantation before I went in the Navy. My friend and I just drove down there. We looked at the cranberry bogs and different things like that. But and I know then, we went to the place where they have all the where they reenact everything.
Yeah, yeah. And then there's the Mayflower. Of course, it's not the original Mayflower, but
right.
Wow, that's pretty impressive itself. Because what were there 103 passengers on the Mayflower?
Yes,
I think I have that number pretty close.
I think 102, a baby was born during the trip.
Right.
And then one was born when they were they were docked off the coast.
But when you get on that boat and you realize the part that they had to sit in, it's not very big. So 103 passengers were pretty crowded. Pretty. And just imagine, what was it, a 66-day trip? And they're crowded, and they're seasick, and haven't had a shower in 66 days.
I know. Can you imagine? Wow.
And then half of them didn't survive the first winter. So the dedication on the National Monument to the Forefathers is National Monument to the Forefathers erected by a grateful people in remembrance of their labors, sacrifices, and sufferings for the cause of civil and religious liberty. And they certainly sacrificed and suffered a lot. You know, I always think of our military and the sacrifices that they make. But how often do we think about the pilgrims and the sacrifices and the sufferings that they made just coming over here?
Right.
For the cause of civil and religious liberty. So that's the first thing. Jump in anytime because I don't want to take over. But there's just so much to this monument.
Yeah, go right ahead.
It shows a strategy, a recipe for liberty. And I believe that they erected it so that we would know. Deuteronomy 27, 2-3 says, "When you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord is giving you, you shall set up for yourselves a large stone, and you shall write on it all the words of this law." And then in Joshua 4, 21 and 22, "When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know." So way back, God was telling people to have stones of remembrance for the next generation. What did Ronald Reagan say? That freedom is only one generation away from losing it, something like that. And if we don't carry it on, we're seeing the results of it not being carried on. But on the top of the monument is the Statue of Faith. Now, this monument is 81 feet tall. The Statue of Faith is, I think, around 36 feet tall. She faces towards England. She stands with her foot on Plymouth Rock. This is the big thing. She points to heaven because her faith is in the God of the Bible, and the Bible is in her other hand. with open pages, which I've heard is meant to signify the Holy Spirit blowing those pages open and giving the wisdom that the Bible gives, which is represented by a star on her forehead. Because without faith, everything else on that statue falls apart. So beneath faith is four figures, which show the strategy for success, and it builds as it goes around the monument. You see morality. So interesting. Morality has no eyes because we're to look inward. We can't have external transformation without internal transformation. Where the Holy Spirit lives. God changes us from the inside out. And this was their standard of morality, was the Bible. She holds the Ten Commandments. I'm saying she. I don't remember if it's a male or a female. But this statue holds the Ten Commandments in one hand and the scroll of Revelation representing the Bible in the other. And this is where our morality comes from. And this is where our internal transformation comes from. You can't moralize anyone. The church can't make you Christian. The Church of England couldn't make them a Christian. Trying to be a good person is very nice, but it can't bring inner transformation. It's only through the Holy Spirit of God. Underneath morality, on the sides of morality, is an evangelist and a prophet. Then you come around to the statue of law. And the principles of God's laws are what built our civil law. And that was their mission. Their laws that they built were built on biblical principles. And it gives the basis for our freedom. And it gives order to society. You know, we need a standard of good and bad. And that comes from the Bible. And underneath law is justice and mercy. Because justice is not given without mercy. Punishment needs to be equal to the crime. And this was the kind of law and justice that they were setting up. When society is built like this, now you have civility. And now you can educate the next generation, and the next statue is education. And education holds the Bible and points to it. It's where their knowledge came from. And she wears a wreath of victory on her head. Because training children in the ways of God brings victory. And it is to be carried to the generations, as was said before. If we skip a generation of teaching our children the Bible and God's principles, we get into trouble. Aren't we seeing that? And this education was up to the parents. Think about it. They just came over on the Mayflower. They didn't have public education yet. They were teaching their children. And it goes along with Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach your children diligently, diligently. And you will talk about them, meaning the God's ways, when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. They took that seriously. They knew the Bible. So the strategy builds as you go around the monument. And the next one, under education is youth and wisdom. Wisdom holds the Bible as well, because we must train our youth. It starts there. There's no real wisdom without the Bible. Then we go to liberty. And this is quite the culmination of the whole thing. It's the result of obeying this matrix of liberty. Freedom comes from God.
Mm-hmm.
He holds broken chains to represent the tyranny broken off them from England. There is a lion's head underneath him. The lion is slain, representing the English tyrant is slain. And it says, tyranny is defeated. This isn't just some weak religious guy. He protects and he defends the laws and the values of faith. He's ready to fight if need be. He holds a sword, but the sword is in its sheath, representing that the battle has been won. But he still holds that sword. He sits in peace, but ready. And isn't that how we should be with the armor of God, right? We're in a spiritual war. So there is long-term blessing. And that's what they put on this monument. If done right, there is long-term blessing. Faith in God, laws based on God's law, and education based on the Bible. And tyranny and peace are underneath liberty, because there is now peace now that tyranny has been defeated. You either have one or the other, right? Other things that are on this monument are the passenger list from the Mayflower, a William Bradford quote, thus out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced. And as one small candle may light a thousand, so the light here kindled hath shone unto many. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. What would that mean to public school kids if they were brought there on a field trip?
Right.
Because you can see the Bible is all over this monument. And then there's also a depiction of the signing of the Mayflower Compact. Well, what did that say? It starts out in the presence of God. And then it goes on for the advancement of our Christian faith. There you are right there. How can anyone deny in this 81-foot-tall monument of solid granite with the Bible all over it? How can anyone deny that our nation wasn't founded for the purposes and intentions of our Christian faith?
Mm-hmm. And this is just one of many things that leads to that.
Yes. Absolutely.
You know, we've got all the Philadelphia, everything that happened in Philadelphia before the Revolutionary War. There's just, I think I need to go back and take a history class.
Seriously, when I was in school, I didn't like history or geography. To me, it was boring. My ADD brain couldn't just, you know, memorize all these dates. And I think I never had a teacher that made it exciting, because now I'm excited about it. When I look at it and the truth of it, oh, people, get into history. Don't listen to what the media is telling you.
Secular humanism.
Amen. Yeah.
Which is always there to, you know, ride and ride alongside you, trying to convince you that you need to swing over and
yeah, it's part of the spiritual war.
The warfare. Mm-hmm. I mean, all of, you know, in Massachusetts, there's so much history. Mm.
Yeah.
And it, everything is still there. All those monuments are there.
Yeah.
And they all lead back to the Lord. You know, and this one, you know, being, I think, probably the most.
Well, it's the largest.
Right.
Monument in our nation, or the largest granite monument, anyway. Yeah, you stand there and you just feel like an ant. It's pretty big, and just you feel like you're on holy ground.
It's really something.
If you haven't planned your vacation this summer,
right,
there's one. Take a trip to Massachusetts. Yeah. There's, like Karen said, there's so much history.
It is, you know, and we were right there, and we never, you know, I remember hearing about the pilgrims. You know, we learned about the pilgrims in school, and, you know, Daniel Webster and Walden Pond, you know, with all the great writers from back then. Everything was like right there in Boston, Paul Revere.
But we were told all the secular part of it.
Right.
Not the biblical foundation of all of it.
Exactly. I'm just looking at the book that, you know, that Karen handed me, Forefathers Monument Guidebook. And I just want to read this. It's just beautiful, by Daniel Webster. He said, "Finally, let us not forget the religious character of our origin. Our fathers were brought hither by their high veneration for the Christian religion. They journeyed by its light, labored in its hope. They sought to incorporate its principles with the elements of their society and to diffuse its influence through all their institutions, civil, political, or literary." I mean, Webster was such a powerful guy, you know. But, you know, just in passing and review, a monument is a memorial to remember people, to remember events, to remember certain promises and ideas that have been passed down. But let us not forget the covenant that God has with us. Because, you know, you look at history, and again, we were in school at a time in our lives, but most of it was secular humanism. It really wasn't teaching Scripture, sola Scripture. So, you know.
No, that was taken away from us.
Yeah.
I was in the second grade when they stopped having prayer in schools. I remember starting school and saying the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah.
But that's quickly stopped, and it was stolen from us.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and I feel like the Lord, that even with the 250th anniversary of the nation, that God is really wanting us to look back, you know, return to the foundations, return to, you know, what the original intent was for the nation. And we have to do that in our spiritual lives too.
Amen.
You know, you kind of get off the path, whatever, and then you just begin to think about when the Lord saved you, you know, and so you just begin to revisit, you know, how he got a hold of your life and what he has done. And, you know, then only you can be grateful once you realize what he's done.
Yes.
And where he has brought us from.
And we can't be grateful if we're unaware. Can't be grateful for our nation if we don't know and understand where it came from, any more than we can be grateful for our salvation. We have to know about Christ. We have to know what he did for us and receive that into our life.
Amen. That's the turning point right there.
So freedom comes from God.
That's
right. He gave us spiritual freedom, freedom from the bondage of sin, from the enemy's grip. That's the foundation of it all. And I think the pilgrims understood that. They wanted that freedom. And under the tyranny of England and the Church of England, they were not experiencing that freedom. And again, you can't make somebody believe, or, you know, just being part of a church doesn't mean that you're in that freedom, in that spiritual freedom that lots of people in church even today don't really believe. So no church can do that. And they were trying to. And so they came here for that freedom, really religious freedom.
Absolutely.
But in doing so, they made civil freedom.
Yeah, you know, there's people, you know, when we see protesting in the nation, you know, it's like people have it backwards. You know, they're like, oh, well, you know, you're trying to take our freedoms away. You're trying to.
Which is really silly.
It is.
Because if you understand our religious freedom, nobody can take it away. Relax. Nobody's taking it away from you.
Right.
If anything, you're taking it away from us. Leave us alone. We just want to believe in peace.
Right.
Nobody's making you believe. Nobody's making you go to church. Nobody's making you participate in any religious activity. Just, but let us have our freedom to participate if we want.
Yeah. And, you know, and if you look at all the people that have been here during the World Cup, there's just an abundance of people from England, from Poland, from all these different nations that they were afraid to come to America because they thought, you know, that they were going to be arrested by ICE or, you know, some dumb thing. But what they came and they're experiencing freedom. And there's people, they can't say enough about regular Americans that are talking to them. And, you know, the one guy said he went to the gas station and he didn't know that you had to put the card in, put your card in order to get the pump to start. And he said that three guys, you know, were in the car next over in the next pump. And he said, how do you do this? And he said, all three of them came over and they were so helpful. And he said, everywhere in America that he's been, that people will just talk, say hi to you, and, you know, that's freedom, you know, and people have been told, the Europeans or whoever, other nations, that these individuals are all testifying. They told us, so we, you know, we heard it on the media, you know, that every city in America is just burning down and, you know.
That's the problem. You're listening to the media.
Exactly. So this is, look at it in the spiritual.
Look at it in
context.
The spiritual. There's an agenda.
That's right.
To destroy our foundation.
That's right.
And to destroy everything we are. Yep.
Yes. And, you know, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. But the enemy is always looming there, you know, ready to strip it away from you and convince you that you're not entitled. That's not probably not the right word to have it. But you can just see in the natural, all these different people. There are Americans were saying, hey, if there's anybody from outside of the U.S., come to my place in Texas. I'll take you out four-wheeling in the mud. We'll do, you know, do some off-road mudding, and then we'll do this. And, you know, they just lined up a whole weekend for these people to have these activities. And so a couple from Poland and another couple from, I don't know where they were. So this guy took these, they just spent the whole weekend with
him. That's so cool.
And the people, they're like, I can't believe this. This is really America. And they, like, they're just almost crying. Yes. But that's freedom, because we have the freedom mm-hmm. to live our lives, and we want to be left mm-hmm. alone. Mm-hmm. That's really what it boils down to.
Yeah,
we want the government to be limited and just do, mm-hmm. you know, whatever needs to get done to protect us, but leave us alone.
Yeah.
In the meantime, yeah. So
that's what it's supposed to be like.
Exactly. So let's take a quick break because I got to get these spots in. And we will be back in just a couple of minutes.
Know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM. Every Monday, we will bring you stories from the front line of ministry, ordinary people doing extraordinary things for God. We will redefine where the front line is, from risky missions to comfortable caring, always with the invitation for you, the listener, to look for the front line in your life. Tune in to 89.9 FM every Monday at 11 a.m. Get on the front line. There is no doubt we live in chaotic times. Just listen to the news, if you dare. The world is a battleground for spiritual warfare. If what you see or hear in the news frustrates you or makes you fearful, then you need something beyond the news. You need the good news. Every Tuesday on WCNO at 11 a.m., a biblical response to the issues of the day.
Okay, we're back. And again, we have our guest today, author Penny Cook. And she's telling us about the monument to the forefathers that she visited last couple of weeks ago up in Plymouth, Mass., where there's a lot of American history mm-hmm. that took place in that area. And so I'm going to go to scene. What do you got? He's just looking at me.
The book of Joshua begins with God is saying to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, what are you going to do? Joshua was a commander, and God gave him a very, very clear word that his enemies would not be left standing. That's what God told him. And, you know, as a military commander, he prepared to cross over the Jordan. He also conquered a walled city. Are we to be any different? You know, men can build monuments out of stone all day long. And thank God for the monuments and the memorials and the things we can remember. But according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God is making us living stones. We are a memorial because of, you know, what God has done in us already. And as we stand, you know, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, but it's time for the body of Christ to stand and deliver the memorial that we really Amen. Are in mm-hmm. Christ, because we are lively Amen. Stones. Amen. Just read it, 1 Peter chapter 2. It's all there. God is a good God, and he's raising us up as lively stones with some oomph. Mm-hmm. The torch is burning, but the torch is being passed through a generation of people that not only hear the word of God, but see how God is moving in the earth. A remnant-minded people are beginning to stand up and take their place. And, you know, thank God for those who have went before us, the great apostolic pioneers. But this is a new time. It's a new season. It's a new place. And, you know, if we're on bended knee and we're just praying, we're going to get our assignment for this new journey, for this new thing that God is beginning to do, because these are truly the days of supernatural outpourings and manifestations of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
To conquer and to take the land by dominion.
That's right. And we need to do that in America. Amen. We need to take back, just as Penny's been talking about, this monument that lays it all out. Mm-hmm. Everything is right there about following, you know, the laws of God. And
why? Why should we obey?
Right.
Because all through the Bible, it's talking about the blessing of obedience. Our forefathers knew that. They proved it. Our nation was blessed, the most blessed nation on the planet. Psalm 5:12, surely, Lord, you bless the righteous. You surround them with your favor as with a shield.
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 3:1-2, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And, you know, we hear, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We hear that a lot. Psalm 144:15, blessed or happy are the people to whom such blessings fall. What more do we have to say to convince anyone?
Right.
We need to take Deuteronomy 6:7 seriously. It occurred to me as I was reading that recently that the kids, you know, they're all into this 6:7, right?
I don't even know what that is. I hear them.
I'm not sure what it's supposed to mean, but it's Deuteronomy 6:7. So every time you hear a child or a teenager say that, let it be a reminder of Deuteronomy 6:7. You shall teach your children diligently the ways of God.
Mm-hmm.
Diligently, when you sit and when you rise, when you walk, take every opportunity to teach them. It is our responsibility as mm-hmm. parents. We tend to leave it up to the church. Maybe we do a little bit, but, you know, the pilgrims showed us it's up to the family
mm-hmm.
first.
Yeah, because you look nowadays and they're teaching the kids all kinds of things, and you don't even know about it.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. And if they don't have that foundation, they're lost.
Right.
And then our country is lost.
Yeah.
Absolutely. One of the things I felt like the Lord showed me recently is that if we don't teach these younger generations, they're going to lose what they don't even understand they have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're talking about understanding and knowing our foundation in order to be grateful. They're not grateful. They don't even know, a lot of them.
Mm-hmm.
And praise God for the ones that do.
Right.
Makes your job a little harder, but but we all need to be sharing these truths and this history.
And it seems like by design, you know, that just that subtle steering away from righteousness.
Yeah.
And
the enemy is at work, and we need to be at work even harder.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, think about how, you know, many parents, you know, in the 1600s, of course, that was when the pilgrims came. So they're teaching their children, and, you know, even into the 1800s, I guess, you know, kids were all taught at home.
Mm-hmm.
And then schools began to be built.
Mm-hmm.
I don't really know the history of that, but, you know, higher education or whatever. So people started looking. So the intellectuals began to form their own things. Like maybe the they may have started with, you know, Christian intent. I think some of the major Ivy League universities were Christian. They started off with the religious.
But the enemy took the opportunity.
And steered them off in the right direction, the wrong direction, I wanted to point out in your book, you're Pursuing Prayer for America, you're talking about freedom. And then you were talking earlier about resisting or talking about tyranny. Resistance to tyranny becomes the Christian and social duty of each individual. Continue steadfast and with proper sense of your dependence on God. Nobly defend those rights which heaven gave, and no man ought to take from us. And that was John Hancock, who was the Massachusetts governor in 1737. He was the first signer of the Declaration of Independence. And you have a prayer here about freedom, asking in the Lord.
I purposely put forefathers' quotes with each prayer in that book. Because,
It's beautiful.
Because, again, they're just more proof that our founders, their whole foundation was the Bible.
I know. And if you don't know that that's in the history, then you have no defense. And then now here we see the Democratic Socialists are beginning to, you know, get a foothold.
Very scary.
In different places. So if you do not know your history, our history, then you won't be able to stand up against them. Because they know the history, or they know what they don't want you to know.
Yeah. And you need to know the history of socialism.
Exactly.
But I'll have to add to that, because the Word of God says from Isaiah 59:21, as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you and my words that I have put in your mouth will not depart from your mouth or from the mouth of your children or from the mouth of your children's children from now on and forever, says the Lord. Arise, shine. For your light has come, and the glory of the Lord shines over you. For look, darkness covers the earth, and total darkness the peoples. But the Lord will shine over you, and his glory will appear over you. That's God's covenant with us.
Amen.
One small candle may light a thousand.
Amen. So, Penny, do you want to just feel like you should read your prayer? You know, we do have this. You know, we have all your prayers recorded, and we cycle them around. They play here in the station. And that one about freedom is we have to remember where the freedom came from.
Amen. So these prayers are all scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the United States of America and for the freedoms you have abundantly blessed us with. We thank you for blessing this nation and what a blessing it's been to us, as well as those around the world. Let us not forget those who afforded us those freedoms with their very lives. May we not use those freedoms as an opportunity to do wrong. May no sin dominate us. Lord, the enemy continues to seek to destroy our freedoms. In our trouble, we call on you to continue to set us free. Plead our cause with those who fight against us. Continue to deliver us from our enemies, that we may freely serve you without fear. May our freedom of religion be protected, for we know our greatest freedom is in you. The blood of our soldiers gave us national freedom, but your blood shed for us afforded us spiritual freedom. For our faith in you sets us free from the bondage of sin. But America has backslid from the faith we once had. We pray our nation will turn back to you, and that you would be merciful. May we seek your ways and walk in your freedom once again. We pray for your truth to set us free from all the lies of the enemy, because if the Son sets us free, we will be truly free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, which is one more reason a nation is blessed whose God is the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your Spirit and your freedom. And we pray this in the name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Praise God for that. Yes, Lord, bring us back to you. Mm-hmm. Bring us back to the foundations. Bring us back to our first love, which is you, Lord. Mm-hmm. And Father, as we return to you, as the children that already know you, God, as we just take a stand once more for you, Jesus, mm-hmm. Lord, that you would quicken our hearts, quicken us to, again, just take that stand, to stand up against every lie of the enemy in our lives and in our nation. Father, I just ask, oh God, that you would send revival. Mm-hmm. Send revival into the hearts of your people. Father, we know that there are many that are already crying out to you, that have been crying out to you for a long time. Mm-hmm. And we know, God, that you are hearing and you are answering. And Father, that we would just see another great awakening in this nation. Yeah. And Father, that primarily that your people will return to you, God. Father, and as each of us, Lord, returns to you, then we're able to spread the gospel, that we're able to speak of you, God. When we are revived, we can speak of revival, that we can speak. When we are refreshed by you, God, we can refresh others. Father, just pray that your hand upon this nation would, that you would just cause us to rise up victorious, that the victorious church will rise up and stand up so that you could be seen, Jesus. Lord, that you would be glorified in this nation, that your glory would cover us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. And thank you for everything that you're doing, even sometimes it doesn't look like anything's happening, God, but we know that things are happening. And let our hearts be set ablaze for you, Lord, once again. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Shining city on a hill.
That's right. The church is not wimpy.
Not it, supposed to be.
Right. Well, you know, that pastor in New Orleans, you know, the one that went over and just beat that other guy up. Did you see that? So there was a guy, I only got like a minute to say this, in New Orleans, there's a pastor that, anyway, his church, across the street from his church, there was some rowdy guys, and they were making threats and threatening to rape his kids and his wife and to kill them. And this pastor, it's on video, he was pretty mad about it. So he just went across the street, and one of the kids, he's just videotaping him. I mean, he's, you know, taping him with his camera coming towards him. And that pastor just, like, put that guy on the ground and just kind of let him know, like, you know, you ain't threatening my family. And so he went into jail, I guess, for a few hours or maybe overnight. But that's what the church, we got to rise up. Yep. And
like Liberty Man on the monument.
Yeah.
Right? He's ready with his sword. He sits in peace, but he's ready.
That's right.
Got to fight that enemy.
Yeah.
And keep praying for America.
That's right. Keep on with that prayer. So, all right, we're just about out of time. So thank you for joining us today. Thank you, Penny, for coming.
Thank you for
again.
Having me.
Yes, and we'll have you again and again and again.
Thank you.
So, all right, God bless everybody, and we'll see you next week. Join me again next Friday at 11 a.m. as we bring